Hey, good morning, Holt Venue. My name's Brad. If you don't know me, I was around here for a while on staff for a few years, and U-Haul are sending my family and I and a team of other people to plant a church in Grand Rapids, Michigan called River City Church. For this year, we're spending a little bit of time with a church plant in the Ann Arbor area called Mosaic, and things are going well there. So just want to update you and tell you, plans are rolling for Grand Rapids. Just continue to be excited to see how God is just clearly working to form this church planting team, to start this church, and then really we pray through that to kind of spark a movement of church planting in West Michigan and Michigan and beyond. But super thankful to be here this weekend. You guys are my family. This is the venue that I was around the most when I was at RIV, and so I just want to tell you, I miss you. My family is doing well, and we really are just thankful for this place that still feels like home. I realized that it's Labor Day weekend, and so I'm thankful also to be here on Labor Day. I realized about 2 weeks ago that I was teaching on Labor Day weekend when somebody asked me if I wanted to do anything on Labor Day, and I thought, I do. Shoot, I can't. But that's cool because I'm excited to be here. And then I thought, you know what? And I looked back, and somehow I've taught like every single Labor Day since I've been around Riverview. So I feel like there's something going on. So I don't know when I'll see you again, but I'm pretty sure I'll see you next Labor Day. Because it seems like everybody else likes to go to the lake. So here I am. But that's cool. And I'm excited to be with you guys. This week we finish up this shuffle series. I had a whole bunch of different people teaching on a whole bunch of different things. I think for the most part, you've had a lot of teachers that have taught on things that they are like experts in, things that they have studied for most of their kind of adult and professional life. And when I thought about my topic that I would teach you, I thought, why not do the exact opposite of that? Why not take something that I'm pretty darn terrible at. And even as I kind of tell you about this now, I'm like, that was a bad idea to talk about something that's hard for me. But so I chose to choose something that for me is a struggle that in hopes that together we can dig into the Bible and see how God seeks our joy in transforming our hearts in this area. And so today we're going to be talking about contentment. And like I said, this is a struggle for me. I think I'm naturally just kind of discontent, seeking better things, frustrated. Here's a definition of contentment that I thought was helpful. It's the state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. Being emotionally, so kind of that inner monologue of feelings and the outward feelings we reflect, as well as mentally, cognitively, in our understanding and our acceptance of things, being satisfied, being okay with things as they are. And this is hard, and I think for a lot of us, this is going to be a hard thing. So I thought what we'd do before we jump into the book of Philippians and see how Paul writes to the people in Philippi about contentment, I thought, let's just pray that God would help us to learn and believe and understand this stuff. God, so often we're distracted from you and who you are, either by our suffering in the moment, by things that are going well and kind of things in this world that are good things, but that we're trying to make into gods. And there are just so many competing things to take our eyes off of you, the one who has saved us. And so I pray that as we dig into your word today, that your Holy Spirit would do this work of illumination, that he would make us know that it is truth and accept it as truth. And I pray that you would be working in us to inspire both effort to work this stuff out, as well as just to supernaturally change our hearts that might happen. We pray this in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. All right, we're going to be really for about the whole time today in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And so we'll start today right off at verse 10. Paul says this, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need." So here's Paul's situation at this time. Paul is in a Roman prison of some sort. Paul was in a few different kinds of prison. At this point in his life, he was most likely in some sort of like a house jail or like a kind of home incarceration kind of thing in Rome, because people were able to get back and forth and he was able to send communication back and forth. And it appears that the people in Philippi have been trying to reach out to Paul to just to tell him how much they cared for him, to be able to send somebody to kind of care for him and greet him and report on the church and let him report back, and they were unable to do so for some time, but now they've been able to reach out to Paul. And so Paul is excited to say, hey, I'm excited that you were finally able to send this care to me, because they were able to send a guy named Epaphroditus who came and who told them of how things were going in the Philippian church and who really encouraged and cared for Paul. But then Paul says a little bit of a strange thing, saying, not that I am speaking here of being in need. Which just right off the bat for me is kind of an odd thing for a guy who's in jail to say, right? Like, I'd be like, please send a care package. Like, I was like this at college. Like, bake me something. Send me money. Come on. Like, I'm suffering here in college. I need your help. Paul says, I didn't really need your concern, which is a weird thing to say. And then we'll jump into really what is the meat of our passage for today, where he says this. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, Paul just lays it out here for us, doesn't he? And he makes it sound pretty darn simple. That Paul professes that relying on, treasuring, and seeking our joy through Jesus leads to unwavering contentment. Now, I like to think of contentment as this like this anchor in our lives, this thing that for us, no matter what's going on externally, kind of to our lives that are the ship on the sea, that we have this firm thing to hold on to, this thing that is unwavering, that can hold us still both when times are good, when times are bad, and can keep us from drifting to and fro into different states of emotional discontent, different frustrations. Mentally, Paul says that if we rely on, if we treasure, and if we seek our joy through Jesus, that we can have this unwavering contentment. Now, to be honest with you, I hear that, and in so many ways, I'm like, whatever. Because for me, like I said, I think I'm just kind of naturally a pretty discontent person. In fact, if I'm honest, like, I kind of look down on people who are content with things in their lives, right? Like, if you came in today and you got a cup of this wonderful free coffee, and don't get me wrong, I'm super thankful that someone made this coffee and that it was given to me and I didn't have to pay for it, and it's fine. I've drank thousands of cups of it. I'm not trying to trash on it. But if you took a sip of this and you thought, that's the best cup of coffee I've ever had in my life, then I am sad for you. Because it's fine, but this is not the best cup of coffee that you could have in your life. I've spent hundreds of hours devoting my life to finding the better cup of coffee. I was roasting my own beans for a while. I figured out that at one point, and I think I still do own all of them, I had like 9 or 10 different implements of making coffee in my possession. So many that somebody asked me last night, oh, what are the 9 or 10? And I couldn't even name them all off the bat. And like I said, we're in a temporary place right now, living in an apartment, and a lot of our stuff's in storage, and I can only bring like 4 or 5 ways to make coffee. So if you want to add that to your prayer list for me, that'd be cool, like, because it's a rough life that we have in Ypsilanti, Michigan. I'm always, I feel like, seeking that better cup of coffee, that more perfect way of cooking something, a softer bed sheets, a higher resolution TV, but not just physical things, like deeper things too. I want to have more fun, deeper joy, more patience with my kids, a better, more enriching marriage for Sarah and I. And all of these things, when I focus on them, can be just kind of hauntingly elusive. That I never seem to be satisfied. And I don't think this is just me, because I think this is kind of hardwired into who we are as kind of Americans in this culture. The American dream is always based on either possessing or experiencing more things. If you don't believe me, just do like a simple YouTube search. You'll find like the best of anything, like the best burger, the best slice of pizza, the very best eucalyptus-scented bath bomb. If you don't believe me, it's a thing. You can find this stuff on the internet. And you might think, like, bath bombs, Brad, really? Like, that's not very manly. It's a bomb for your bath. That's about as manly as it gets, folks, right there. And it's nicely scented, which also could be manly. First thing that I think wars against our contentment is that we tend to seek it from empty sources. That fed into our lives on almost a constant stream is this idea that you would be happy, you would be satisfied if you just had this one more thing. If you just had this one more thing, or if you had this next upgrade, if you had the iPhone 8 that's coming out in a few weeks, if you had that promotion at your job, if your kids were just a tad bit better, then man, everything would be okay with my life. We tend to source our contentment from empty sources. The second thing that I think makes it hard for us to accept this contentment that Paul is talking about is this. I think that it tends to be kind of part of our sin nature, this truth that every single one of us is born in a way that we don't seek God, that we're selfish, that we tend to be completely focused on our own lives and the way things interact with us, even when we don't mean to be, even when we think we're being helpful to other people. It tends to just be kind of about us, and everything we do is touched by sin. I think this is wrapped up then in this idea that our present situation dictates a measure of God's love for us. And therefore, we gauge our sense of approval with God on some sort of arbitrary scale of morality. And so when things are going well in my life, when I've gotten the promotion, when my finances are settled, when my marriage is clicking, when my kids are obedient, when I have all the stuff that I want, I think, wow, I must really be performing well. God must be looking down on me and giving me the gold star this week on the chart, right? Because everything's going well in my life. And then when things start to go poorly and someone gets sick or you lose your job or whatever it is that happens to you, devastating, hard things, you think, oh man, what did I do to offend God that this would happen to me? That we tend to think that our present circumstance dictates the measure of how much God loves us. But the fact is that the gospel that we believe in, the gospel that we proclaim, this truth that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, God himself, came, lived a sinless life, and then died on a cross to take your sin, not because you were awesome or good, but because you were so far from him that was the only way he could redeem you, was to die, rise from the dead, to offer you a brand new life, because your old one could never give you a right relationship with God, and then sits in heaven to protect that salvation that he's given to you. This truth, the gospel, is completely contrary to those two competing ideas to our contentment. To think that we need anything outside of that truth, to think that our contentment can rest, our joy can rest on anything but Jesus, the one who accomplished the very thing that we needed most, or to think that our circumstances in life are based on our performance when our salvation itself was accomplished completely outside of, and not just outside of, but almost directly in the contrary to what we deserved. Not almost, completely. That the gospel says that nothing about our arbitrary morality dictates God's love for us. That God's love for us has been shown and proved and held forever in the sacrifice and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And so we have to hold firm to this gospel because it really is the key to how we understand the thing that brings us contentment. Let's dig in and see how Paul says this stuff gets into our lives. Backing up a little bit, Paul says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. For I have learned." Now, it's important here that Paul says that this is something he's learned. Because the fact that Paul had to learn it implies that this is a really unnatural thing for a person to accomplish, doesn't it? Have you had to ever practice something or learn something that was unnatural to you? I was recently listening to this podcast, and they were interviewing Raymond Teller. He's the half of the Penn and Teller act that usually doesn't speak, but when he's not performing on stage, he can talk. And so in this interview, he was talking about what it took to develop a new magic illusion to go into their show. And in the interview, he talked about how he spent hours and hours in a darkened theater. So they would perform their show each night in Vegas. Everyone would go home. All the lights would be turned off, and he would stay for 3, 4, 5 hours practicing this new trick to get it into the show. Now, Teller's trick was to have this kickball that would kind of magically float and roll around the stage. It would like roll up a hill, he would kick it, and it would stop on a dime. And all of this was done using just a single thread that was round around different places of his body, was attached to that ball. And by moving his body and creating drag in different ways and hiding his motions, he could make this ball just appear to float and move. And he talked about how every single piece of this movement was just completely unnatural to him, to move his body in these ways. And that's why it took hours and hours of practice to pull this thing off. And I think this is a really apt illustration of what it is to be content as a human. That it is unnatural to us. It takes practice and focus and work. Here's how Charles Spurgeon, an old preacher from back when Noel was in like middle school. We always make fun of Steve for being old, and I feel like it's time for that to transition. Because Noel's getting old too, and he deserves some of that honor. Here's how Charles Spurgeon described it. He says, "You will see at once from reading the text upon the very surface that contentment in all states is not a natural propensity of man. Ill weeds grow apace, covetousness, discontent, and murmuring are as natural to man as thorns are to the soil. You have no need to sow thistles and brambles. They come up naturally enough, because they are indigenous to the earth upon which rests the curse. So you have no need to teach men to complain. They complain fast enough without any education. But the precious things of earth must be cultivated. If we would have wheat, we must plow and sow. If we want flowers, there must be the garden and the gardener's care. Now, contentment is one of the flowers of heaven, and if we would have it, it must be cultivated. It will not grow in us by nature. It is the new nature alone that can produce it. And even then, we must be specially careful and watchful that we maintain and cultivate the grace which God has sown it in." What Spurgeon says here is that contentment for us is this unnatural thing that we must learn and work on. But he describes it in this way, and I really appreciate it because I think it's really accurate. That learning contentment in the Christian life is like balancing on a tightrope with one of those really long bars. And on the two end of this bars, on one end it is Holy Spirit-empowered effort. That we have to work at this, that it is a struggle to keep our mind focused on Jesus, that it is a hard thing to do, that we need to work on. And on the other end of this spectrum is the supernatural changing of our hearts that only God can accomplish. And keeping this thing balanced as we seek to be focused, to be contented with Jesus and Jesus alone is really important, because if it tilts either way, if it tilts too far towards our effort and we think we can do this on our own, then we will find nothing but frustration in trying to seek this out in our lives, because we'll forget that we need that miraculous work of God in which we trust. And if we lean too hard thinking that this is just going to somehow just arise in us of no effort on our own, then it just won't happen, and we will proceed in the same discontentment that we found ourselves in the first place. It's a delicate balance to cultivate this thing in our lives, given to us, sown by God, but cared for by the effort of a believer. Paul says that this contentment that he learned, I think the most miraculous thing about it is he says that he's learned this in whatever situation that he's in. Paul says that this contentment that he's found in Jesus extends to every single situation in his life that he's been through or that he can imagine, which, as we spoke of before, is just crazy. And so Paul will describe here these different situations. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Really, there's two categories here, isn't there? That Paul has learned contentment in the times that are hard and in the times that are good. Now, we all know that in the times that are hard, when we're brought low, when we're in hunger, when we're in need, when we have lack, we all know that in those times what a struggle it is to remember God's care and love for us. It's because of that thing we talked about earlier, where we start to think that our circumstance dictates God's love for us, and that causes us to be tempted to look away from him or be frustrated with him because of the circumstance we find ourselves in. We all know that it's extremely difficult to have those times in our lives, and Paul certainly knew a lot of bad in his life. He's in jail right now, but this isn't the first time that Paul's been in jail. I think that the fact that Paul was in jail because of his work for the gospel probably made it especially frustrating, right? That certainly Paul believed that God was in control of all things. Paul knew that he was doing the work that God had placed in his life, and yet it's brought all the suffering and pain into his life. Paul says in another scripture that he was beaten 3 times near death for the sake of the gospel. Paul was shipwrecked, he was bitten by a snake, he was constantly on the run, riots erupted around him because of the things that he preached and how much they offended the culture that he was in, calling them to leave the idols which they worshipped. Paul knew a lot of hard, and it's natural for us to understand that when times are hard, it can be easy to feel discontent. It can be easy to feel unsatisfied, both in our feelings and in our mind, with what's going on. I think it's a little stranger for us to imagine why contentment is so hard to accomplish when things are going well, though. When we're abounding, when we're in plenty, when we're in abundance. It's a little bit harder to imagine why in the good times it's hard to remain content. But I think that Paul's saying here, without a doubt, it is an equal and maybe greater risk to maintain our contentment in Jesus when things are going well. Because in the good times, we're tempted to take our focus off of Jesus and to find our contentment in the blessings of this world. Now, things that we have in this world, the blessings that have come into our life, whether it's your marriage or your kids or your family, whether it's physical things, whether it's the food that you have each day that you thank God for, whether it's your job that's going well, the money you have, all those are good things in some way, shape, or form. All those are blessings in some way, shape, or form, for the most part, if they're not sinful. But any time that these things become a risk of us taking our eyes off of Jesus as the source of our joy, as our contentment, they become little mini gods in our life. You can see really easily why good times and when it's all going well, it is a risk to you being contented with Jesus. Contented in a thing that's unmoving. So Paul says that he's learned this contentment both in the good times and in the bad times. He's learned this stability of mind and emotion, this focus both when things are going well and things are going poorly. And he says the key to it is this simple, short verse, probably the most famous verse in Philippians, which says this: I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, you probably have heard this verse. Maybe it's like on a coffee cup that you've seen, or like cross-stitched on a pillow at your grandma's house in the guest room. You've probably seen this. Maybe it was like a workout mantra for you. Like you're like pushing up the bar and you're like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because we like to pull this verse out of its context and use it as kind of an easy get me out of jail quick card whenever I'm going through something hard. But that's not what this verse is talking about. I can do all things through him who strengthens me is directly related to this idea of contentment. That what Paul is saying here is that when we are faced with trouble, when things are going well, that if we keep our minds wholly focused on Jesus, on him who gives us our strength, on him who redeemed us, that no matter what the situation that we are going through, we are able to remain still and content in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our God. Amen. I can do all things through him who strengthens me is not a pithy saying about our day-to-day accomplishments. It is a rock in our lives for when things are good and when things are bad to be able to remain focused on what matters. And I think this is particularly important when you're suffering. When you're going through really hard times, maybe you, like me, have had times in your life that were hard, and it feels like these people come out of the woodwork when things are going bad, and these people that approach you and seem to have like a smile that I can only describe as too big for their face, the kind of smile that just really ticks you off, right? That anyone could be that happy. And these ill-willed folks tend to say things to you like, you know, there's a pot of gold at the end of every rainbow. And I don't know what that means or if anyone actually says it, but I hope not. Or they'll say to you like, hey, I bet there's a silver lining in this. I bet there's a silver lining in this, which makes you just want to slap them. And we tend to think that what we're supposed to do as believers, as Christians, is that when we're suffering, that we're supposed to dig through it and look for some sort of good. That we're supposed to look for that silver lining. But the truth is, there are a lot of things in this world, because this world has been touched and stained by sins. There are things that happen to people that do not have a silver lining, that don't have a sliver of good in them. I can do all things through him who strengthens me does not mean that we are supposed to be people who seek out good in every problem that comes into our lives. What it means is that we are not supposed to look for a silver lining in our problem, but that we are supposed to focus and look outside of our problem for joy and contentment. That we are supposed to anchor ourselves in Jesus and his work and the promise that now we have been saved from the penalty of sin, but someday we're going to be moved from the very presence of sin. That our lives will not always be caught up in the pain and suffering of this world if we place our trust in Jesus, but that we have something to look to outside of our pain and suffering to give us a firm foundation with which to move forward. We're not looking for silver linings or little pots of gold to get us through our everyday struggles. We are looking completely outside of our struggle that we might see any good at all in this world, in the good or the bad times. And certainly, God will teach us through things that are bad. Certainly, God will give us times that are good and we can enjoy them. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me should be the mantra of how we keep our souls steady and still when things are good and when they're bad. So we'll really close up and just try and look at what does this look like for you when things are good and when it's bad. First, in the hard. When things are going wrong in your life, I think the first thing that's important is that you believe in, that you trust in the sovereignty of God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has been kind of an anchor for me on this topic. It says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. When things are going wrong in your life, it's important to remember that God is in control of all things. And that while in the moment suffering may come into our lives, sometimes because of our own sin, sometimes because of just sin in the world and things going on, that we believe in a God who is outside and who is ultimately in control of all things. And that we need to not lean on what we can see and what we perceive, but instead trust that God is in control of all things. Second, after trusting that God is in control of all things, we need to cling to the goodness of God that's displayed in the gospel. God is a good God who loves you, who wants to take care of you, who wants to save you, who wants this contentment for you. And so when things are going wrong in our lives, we need to cling to the fact that God has shown and proved his goodness in what he accomplished through Jesus. That God planned from the creation of the universe to send Jesus to make a payment for our sin and to secure for us a relationship with him that would ultimately bring us nothing but joy. God is good, and when things are going bad and when it doesn't look like God is good, we need to cling to the goodness of God that was shown to us in the gospel. Next, we should seek our joy in God and not in the things that we lack. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10 says this, For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, and hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we're in a time in which we feel weak, we can understand that, like Paul says here, we can be content because our weakness is the greatest opportunity for us to be shown God's strength. In my life lately, I think God's been really working on me to just be more vulnerable before God. I was convicted the other day because I was praying, and I almost said these words, and I kind of caught them as they were coming out of my mouth and thought, that's dumb. I was like, God, I pray that, like, in the future I get to a time where, like, I'm not so needy. I thought, well, that's not God's goal for me at all. God's goal for me is to ever more recognize how very, very needy I am, how much I lack, how weak I am, how much hardship is actually in my life brought about by my own selfishness and sin, that I might more and more see his strength and find joy in that, not in my own accomplishment. So seek joy in God, not in what you lack. When things are going well, first thing I think is important is, again, believe in the sovereignty of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, like Proverbs says. This means having a perspective outside of what's going well in your life. Understanding that I think it's probably a 98% of the time kind of thing that if God is taking care of you, if you are blessed in any given moment, and certainly we're all blessed with anything that we've got in our lives that's going well, that there's probably a purpose for it, not just in our own joy, but in the joy of others around us. Believe in the sovereignty of God. Along with that, then, flee from idolatry and give up what God asked for. You know, more and more, I'm learning how concerned God is with me and my affection towards him more than how I feel in the moment because of the stuff that I've got. My daughter Lucy's 7 years old. She has this elephant named Ellie. It's this pink elephant, which is super appropriate for her and her personality. And Ellie is so important to her. Like, if there was a fire in her house and there was like a 60% chance I could make it out okay, I'd go back in for that elephant. It is that important. But as Lucy's getting older, we're finding these times where she's really upset, and we see how she runs and she wants that object of comfort, and we have to tell her, like, hey, Lucy, we need to calm down without that. Because it wouldn't be a good dad thing for me to, like, let her grow up into her 20s and 30s and have her need an elephant to calm down. I mean, there's a bear in my car, but, like, we'll deal with that. That I find that God is so concerned with whether or not I'm content in him, that he has a way in his sovereignty and his all-knowingness, that when I have an idol in my life, that he'll remove it. And so let's be people that hold the blessings and the good things in our lives in an open hand, not clutched, but in an open hand, and say, God, if this is becoming God to me, I value you more than this thing. Flee from idolatry, give up what God asks for. Next, react to God's generosity to you with generosity. Certainly this applies to money, that when things are going well financially, that yeah, I want it to be a blessing to you to give here to Riverview, to give to missions around the world, in the state, in the country, whatever, to take care of your neighbors and do that. But this is way more than just generosity with your money, because sometimes that's the easiest thing to give away. This is generosity with your time. That if you have an abundance of time in your life, if things are going well and they're organized, you don't have a lot of time stressors, that you have time to serve and care and love for other people. You have time to serve here. You have time to serve your neighbors. You can think about your life in that way. Now, to take that extra 5 to 10 minutes to connect with somebody when you're waiting to pick your kid up from school or when you're waiting in line to get something, to actually make that hard personal connection. This is emotional capacity, that when your life isn't burdened and stressed by a lot of things, that means you have an opportunity to kind of let someone else unload their stress onto you and to take some of that onto you, because certainly when we walk through people's pain and problems, they attach themselves to us and it can be difficult. So when things are going well for you in an area in your life, you have an opportunity to bear the burdens of other people around you. Let's react to God's generosity to us with generosity to others. Finally, let's seek joy in God and not in our abundance. Just like when we're suffering, we need to seek joy in God and not despair in what we're lacking. We should seek our joy in God and not build those idols in our lives and find our joy and contentment in these things that are going well. I want to conclude with what I think is just a beautiful picture of what it looks like to be content. This is Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, O Lord, and my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. I love the way Tim Keller describes this. He says this: the metaphor for spiritual maturity here is a weaned child. On one hand, we are a child at the mother's breast, an image of complete helplessness. We are completely dependent on God. Without him, we can do nothing. On the other hand, we are a weaned child, an image of contentment. Unweaned children cry in mother's arms until they get something from her milk. Only then are they quiet. But a weaned child is satisfied just with mother herself, with her very presence. I love this picture of how I want my relationship to God to be more and more. That I want to be like a child who certainly recognizes that I have needs that only God can meet. Who certainly feels comfortable seeking God out when I do have lack, when I do feel like things are falling apart. But more and more, I want to be like that weaned child that is just content and has no needs at all that need in the moment. More and more, I want to be drawing near to Jesus and realizing that through all things, or through him who strengthens me, I can accomplish this contentment. More and more, I want to be contented with Jesus and Jesus alone, so that when times are bad, I have this anchor, and when times are good, I have this anchor to hold me from despair, to hold me from idolatry. Content with Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's pray together that God would help us to do this. God, would you shape, form, grow, and then care for this flower of heaven, as Spurgeon described it, contentment in our lives. God, would you help us when things are really, really bad to seek out you as our source of steadiness and joy, that we wouldn't look to the temporal things of this world, no matter how bad and painful they may be, because it certainly gets hard. And when we look not for a silver lining in those problems, but would we look to you. And God, when things are going well, when we have all that we need and more, would we generously respond to you in our abundance? Would we not make those things idle and hold them close, but would we instead be completely willing to use them to glorify you because of them and to find our contentment in you despite them? God, help us with this, and thank you that we don't do it in any means alone. We do it with you and your power, secured for us through Jesus, our Savior, the author and perfecter of our faith. We love you. It's a joy to worship you. We pray in your name. Amen.